Man, what a pleasure to be here, eh? That's for all our Canadian brethren. There are a few amongst us. If you turn over to the book of Matthew, I'm just going to check with Jay. And now, you gave me 25, 1 through 13, right? Because if you were here last year, you... I am going to double check from now on, okay? No more of that stuff. But anyway, that is my text. I'm really, really, really honored to be up front. I consider this a tremendous honor. There are many more guys in this assembly I really believe can preach better than myself. I enjoy teaching more than I enjoy preaching. Whether you believe that or not, I guess that's up to you. But I actually do enjoy teaching more than I do preaching. And there's some guys that are awesome preachers. And I've always wanted to preach, and I'm saying this honestly, no joke, like Rick Vaught. I've watched Rick preach. I've had Rick in my house. We've had lots of conversations. And I've watched him prepare a message as he stayed in my basement. We don't let too many people in Bozeman sleep on the main level. Let's get down in the basement. But anyway, but I've watched him prepare a message and sit on the edge of a sofa sleeper downer and kind of go through it and watch his lips move. And he's preaching his message to himself. Then he comes up and he preaches in Billings. It's just smooth as glass and just all the points are hit. Everybody's edified. And I really wish I could preach like you, Rick. I really do. I really do. So, there are guys that are heroes for me in this room. Brother Jay, obviously, he's my spiritual grandpa. He's me papa. Through one that he taught, I had influence over taught me. So he's my, he's my grandpa. He's my papa. So there's many of you guys that are really, really special to me. You know who you are. And then some of you, well, let's just get it out of the way now. Who wants to heckle me now? Get it over with. I should know.
It'll happen.
Mr. Miller, you want to get it done now? Or?
I'd rather wait for an opportunity.
I know another guy that waited for an opportune time. Anyway, I'm glad to be up here. But before we start this message and I read and we get going, I need to have a brother in Christ that is super, super dear to me. Jared mentioned last night that we prayed for him for many years in Billings while I worked with him. Way back, I spent 5 years working with this guy and praying for him. I thought, man, this guy's an awesome dude. He just doesn't know who he is yet. And after about 5 years, when things happened in his life, I had the opportunity. He came to me and he asked me when we worked together, when his life was kind of going upside down. And, we don't need to know all the details. Just like everybody else, your life kind of gets tossed around. He came to me and said, would you pray with me? Absolutely. We were on the sales floor. We left the sales floor and went back and prayed. And that started the whole process, and Mike had to work his way through some things. But you know what? He hung in there, and he let me have the opportunity to Bible study with him. I got to be a steward of the message to Mike Wojtaszewski. Man, I love you, Mike. And start crying. You get older, man. You cry over a lot of stuff. I like this. Hey, that's enough of that. See, Rick, we're a lot alike. And, there's movies I like. I watch, like, this old baseball movie, and I watch it over and over the ending. And every time at the ending, I cry like a baby. Mike, come on up here before I start bawling, would you? Pray for this message.
Father God, we do come to you this morning with great joy in our hearts and eager to learn more from your word, from teaching of our dear brother Kevin here. I pray that you'd be with him and that his words would land on our ears and in our minds and encourage us in a way. I know that he will do so well as he's done so many times before. And Father, I pray that as we take this encouragement and this instruction from your word via Kevin that we would truly ponder how we can apply these words to our lives and that we would not just merely hear them, but we would apply them and be doers of these words. Thank you and appreciative for Brother Kevin here personally, is I have so much thanks in my heart for him and for the efforts that he has bestowed upon me over the years. And I know that many of us here in the audience will feel the same after this message. So just be with him, Father, and that in all that comes out in this morning and wrapping up the camp, that we all might glorify your glorious name. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you much. Katya, you're pretty special to me, too. Nuchka? Nuchka? Diadushka? That's for my little Russian granddaughter. But I really think the language we're going to have to learn is probably Chinese, if we continue the way we're going anyway. Matthew 25. And I got to have these readers because I'm an old graybeard now. The guy that Jay talked about 20-some years ago, I'm now one. So here we go. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered and said, "No. There will not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves. Buy some for yourselves." While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." You know, some years ago, it was really, really popular. It wasn't long after I became a biblical Christian. You know, I thought for a long time, you know, that I could be a hypocrite and still be a Christian. I started to study the Bible and realized that wasn't true. Finally obeyed the gospel as it's revealed in the Bible and became a true Christian. But I remember at that time, I would talk to a lot of people who had claimed to be Christian. And one of the things that they would say to me is they would say, I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they would say, man. That's a big one. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I always said, wonderful. I got a question for you. Does he know about it? Now, that's scriptural, brethren. It's scriptural. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, having come to know God, or rather, to be known by him. See, that's a key principle. There's a whole lot of people, and we see a couple of parables actually in the Gospels, say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many miracles? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all this?" And what did he say? He said to that group, "I never knew you." But to this group, he says, "I do not know you." Here's what's interesting. It's the kingdom of heaven, right? 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 prudent. Now, one other thing I did, I was just curious, because, you know, the parables teach, and the last verse says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So I've always been curious, you know. How many of you guys remember Harold Camping from a few years back? Camping with Harold. Guess where he's camping? Not in a good place. Harold was known for making, in 2011, and I think it was in October originally, he said, "Here's when Jesus Christ is going to come back. I figured it out." How many times did Jesus said, "No one knows"? But Harold thought he knew. So I said, I think he said May 1st of 2011. Got that wrong. He went, "Oh, I miscalculated. October, that came and went. Gone." But what you guys don't know is he actually predicted Christ's first coming back in 1994. Three-time a loser, right? That's what he was. Isn't it interesting? So I Googled. I put in the Google... I'm trying to remember how I put it in, but predictions of Jesus' return. And you wouldn't believe what came up. Just unbelievable amount of things. And I just want to share a few of you, just because I want to start with this You know, you don't know the time, the day, nor the hour. I remember in Billings we had a guy by the name of Alvin Hopper. He says, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we might know the week or the month. That was always funny. I always get a kick out of him for that. He never believed. You know, now he went to his grave thinking that he would, you know, Alvin's got home to his reward. And he was faithful to the end. I know he's there in heaven. I know he is. But he thought, like I think and like all of us should think, that Jesus is coming in our lifetime. You should think that way. I do. I think he's coming in my lifetime. But anyway, here's some of the examples of people that made predictions. A guy named Ignatius, some of you know him. I think he's labeled up there with what they call the church fathers, whoever they are. Says, the last days are upon us. This is 110 A.D. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible. He thought he was coming right away. Hippolytus, 236 A.D., he was sure that Christ was to return by 500 A.D. He wrote that. He'll be back by 500 A.D. In the 1500s, Martin Luther wrote, we have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. The world will not last any longer. Oh, then another 100 years. That came and went. 1666 saw an explosion. That should make sense to you guys. What's the number of man? Six, right? The year 1666 saw an explosion in end-time speculation. I'm not going to go through those. How many of you heard of William Miller? I know you would. Yeah. Yes. Anybody heard of the Millerites? Anybody ever heard of the Seventh-day Adventists? Okay, that's where it all came from. Okay, William Miller, he predicted the return of Christ. Now, he was another guy, and him and his followers predicted 2, 3, 4 times. He laid down the date of somewhere between March of 1842 and March of 1843. Didn't happen. Of course, as I mentioned, we have men like, in our time, Harold Camping. So here's what I just want to tell you guys. It says, be on alert if you do not know the day or the hour. I'm going to make a prediction, though. I know when he's coming. He's coming at a time that you don't expect. That's the prediction we should be making. He's coming at a time you don't expect. That is the only prediction we get. Now, I don't know when that is. Just going to be at a time that you don't expect. So let's go back to our beginning verses here. The kingdom of heaven. That's been well laid out what the kingdom of heaven is. I don't think I have to go back and review that for the sake of time. I'm a long-winded guy anyway. Which, you know, I enjoyed all the love I received last night from everybody. Those of you that were here, you know, I appreciate that. I appreciate it, right? So the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins, the kingdom of heaven, church. Who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. How are you going to prove that? Pretty easy. You can go back to Matthew 9:15. I'm not going to read it. John 3:27 through 29. He talks about it. John says, I'm not him. And then he talks about when the bridegroom comes, that's the guy. And then when he's taken away, that's when we fast. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Back in Isaiah a couple times, bridegroom is mentioned. You know, talking about God or the Messiah. So bridegroom is Jesus Christ. I'm just throwing these out here in case you need to prove this to people. Don't assume they know this. This is about Jesus Christ. It's about his church. Right? So 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Well, how do we know the virgins are? Could be part of the church. How would you prove that? You know, I'm getting you guys to think a little bit. How would you prove that to somebody? How about 2 Corinthians 11? Let's turn there just real quick. What do you guys say? There we go. I got one of me in. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, right? For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So, look, you can prove easily this parable. If you got somebody say, well, I'm not sure that's about the church. It could be about something else. And there's all kinds of ideas people have about the parables, right? This is about the church. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about you and I is who it's about. All right? So it's about 10 virgins. 5, it says prudent, or the word wise, it's another form of the word wise. And then there's 5 that are foolish. Now that word in the Greek for foolish is a word, it's called moros. It's where we get our word moron. So if you're foolish, you're a moron. So, you know, you could reread the, you know. And five of them were morons. And five were prudent. And be legit. Kind of put a better spin on it, wouldn't it? All of a sudden you perk up. Morons. For when the morons took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Is this starting to make a little bit more impact? But the wise took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. Now, while Jesus was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the Christ! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the morons said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, there'll not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." While the morons were going away to make the purchase, Jesus came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other morons, the virgins here, also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open it." Does this make more impact when I say it that way? Some of you are going, "Man, that's kind of insulting." Look, that's what the real language says. They were fools. They were morons. I don't know about you, but you like being called a moron? You know, there was the angel moron that... Wasn't it that? I'm pretty sure it was close. I had to talk to a guy named Joe, and you know, more. I'm sure it was moron. I might have it off a little bit, but moron. Okay. All right. This is a wedding. A whole wedding ceremony and the feast going on. And now we got to understand that Jesus spoke to people in his day who would understand the customs of their time. See, he's going to relate in a way that people are going to grasp what he's saying and understand it. So, what happened in those days when there was a wedding? Well, number one, I read 2 Corinthians 11:2 because I wanted you to hear some things. Number one, usually a husband's family and a wife's family get together and figure out, okay, your boy's going to marry my daughter. You know, so if I'd have had my way, Marshall, out, okay? Not really. That's the best thing that ever happened to my daughter right over there. And the fact that, you know, you're taking care of them, and then old Bob and MJ, you know, that's Mr. Harbor and Mary Jo. By the way, I got to say something here. It just stuck with me last night. I just got to. I'll tell you what. I'll make a deal. I'll talk about this and I'll throw Hebrews 12 out. Deal? Okay. No. Remember they were talking about you got to put the old man in the basement? Where's brother? That was you, wasn't it, Steve? Steve loves Mike. While Mike's doing his message, Steve's over there chirping away. I love you, brother, man. I love you. But you got to put the old man in the basement. So you guys don't know the story. My daughter and Marshall used to live in a little house. It used to be an office for a house where Mr. and Mrs. Harbor live. And there wasn't enough room in that house for any growth of that family. So they decide they're going to remodel a basement and move my son and my daughter into the upstairs level. And, you know, as I said, my son, you know, I'm like Rick. Rick, you know, he was talking about how many children he had. And he said, "I got X amount of sons, X amount of daughters." And I'm thinking, what? No, he don't. I know he's got Brian. But he's talking about Brad, right? So I'm like him, see? I've got 3 sons and I got 2 daughters. They're my family. See? So my son and my daughter are going to move into the upper level. And when they were going to do that, they remodeled the basement. And Mr. Harbor, being such a great guy and wanting to be an object lesson to all of us, he said, "Marshall, let the old man move into the basement." So into the basement goes the old man. "Marshall, don't let him up. Keep him down there." So anyway, and those of you that know me and Mike, we do get along. We do love each other, I think. Anyway, We do. We have a great time together. I love being with those guys. My daughter's in excellent hands, and I just had to throw that out there because it just hit me last night. I was kind of like Mark Miller. I was sitting in my chair going, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow. You know, this is going to be good. So anyway, back to our weddings. Okay, they would betroth, right? So there'd be a betrothal period. You see it with Joseph and Mary. See, so there's a betrothal period. He finds out she's pregnant during the betrothal period. That was like being married. So young people, you get engaged, you're like you're married. In your mind, you need to say, I am married. So if some guy comes and says, will you marry me? Think it over. Don't just say yes and it goes 6 weeks later. You know, think it over. It's like being married. So betrothal period. But what would happen is then the groom would on the day of the wedding, there'd be last minute negotiations. We should have had those, Marshall. But there was last minute negotiations. What would happen is the husband would go to get the wife at the parents' house where the ceremony typically would happen. They'd do it both ways in how I'm going to describe this. But where he would go to get the bride, and the father of the bride would say, I'm not sure that you gave enough for my daughter. I know you didn't, bucko. So, was that you, Mark? Was that you? Yes. Come here, man. Oh, who said that? Steve Arino. Get up here. Give me a five. Come on. I know you do. Come on, man. We're going to have some fun this morning. You guys okay with that? All right. That's right. Hey, Steve Doty, when they asked you, who gives this man to be married to this woman, did you say what I said?
I couldn't say nothing.
You're ruining this for me, bro. You're killing me. Mike did the wedding, because I wouldn't have been able to pull it off. I'd have been just a blubbering mess. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? I'm saying, not me. No way. All right? So, anyway, the negotiations take place. And it ends. And then when that's all settled, the husband takes the bride. And there's a wedding party. And they weave their way wherever they live, through streets or whatever. And they take as long as they can, see, to get to the wedding feast. And at the wedding feast is where there would be part of this bridal party or wedding party would be stationed. And their job was to announce when the bridegroom and the bride showed up to go into the feast. And there would be people charged with making sure that there was light lit, because rarely would a bridegroom bring his bride during the daytime. They would typically do it in the evening hours into night and stretch it out as long as possible so they could try and catch him by surprise when they came. But there was always somebody watching, and then there were people that were charged with having light so that the wedding party would be able to find their way into the wedding feast. See? So the virgins in this parable, brothers and sisters, were charged with holding forth light until the bridegroom showed up. And then they all went into the wedding feast. See, they were charged with that. That was their responsibility. So Jesus is communicating this to the people. And they would immediately make a connection. Boom, I got it. And so Jesus earlier in his ministry has been saying, I am the light of the world. And he's telling the people, your light set on a hill. When I got my first Bible as a Bible-believing Christian, my wife wrote in the inside cover of my first Bible. I still have it. I had to get it rebound. It's very, very special to me. She wrote inside that cover, Matthew 5:16. Who knows what that says? Anybody know? I know Jay does and others. I know Luke does. He has Matthew memorized. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that it glorifies your Father who is in heaven. Now, she wrote that in there 22 years ago because God, in his prophetic perfect purpose, knew I would use it today. See? I'm not saying God spoke and prophesied about none of that. I'm just using it. She wrote that in there. Light. Now, In Billings, we've been going through the tabernacle and the Christian study that it's been quite a while since I last did it. But, I got interested in that. When the guy first sat down and started to teach me about the Bible, brethren, he wrote on a little pad the altar, the laver. He talked about the candlestick, the lampstand. And over to the table of showbread, the altar of incense, he drew the little tabernacle system up and drew a little thing where the ark of the covenant would be. And he said, all these things under the old covenant were a foreshadow of Christ and his church. And I immediately went, oh, that's interesting. See, I didn't know that much. It was interesting. So anyway, Dave Fagan put together a booklet some years ago of Tabernacle and the Christian. It's a good little beginner outline, and he says so, to study the tabernacle and the Christian. Because all the stuff under the law, brethren, all of that is nothing but a foreshadow, a type, a copy of Christ and his church. All of it. Including the law. And you need to understand that. So we've been going through, and I've been through all that, and I'm talking about, you got the courtyard, you got the altar out there of sacrifice, you got the laver, and I said, you got the natural light out there in the courtyard, right? And the only ones that could serve in the tabernacle were the priests. Amen? You guys know that, right? The only ones. So in the outer courtyard, I use this joke in the assembly in Billings. I said, in the outer courtyard, they were subject to natural light. I said, what's the forecast for tonight? Dark. They were subject to certain parameters, weren't they? But the priests, they would go in. And part of the things that they were responsible for, and the high priest in particular, when they got that lampstand put together, was to make sure the high priest was responsible for making sure that oil was in the lamp so that light would always be burning in the presence of God. So you have natural light, then you have light provided by God, see, for the priest to operate in. And then in the very back room, the Holy of Holies, is the glory of God. So you have light, increasing light, increasing light. See? And that's what you should catch as you're looking at that tabernacle system. So then I went through and I said, we need to look at Zechariah 4. I need, because there's lampstand mentioned a couple other places in the Old Testament. In the temple, of course, where they got multiplied from 1 to 10. And then I said, but Zechariah is really good stuff. So we went and we looked at Zechariah 4. How many of you know what I'm talking about in Zechariah 4? Jay, thank you. Man, we need to do some Old Testament stuff, right? We're abandoning the message. No, I'm just kidding. Brethren, in Zechariah 4, there's two olive trees standing next to a lampstand. On each side of a lampstand. And then what's happening is there's these two branches that are feeding oil directly into this lampstand. It's different configuration than what you see in the tabernacle system. But what's happening is this oil is coming straight down in to this lampstand. It's got seven spouts on top of the lamp. It's a magnification of light. So when you see an increasing amount of light, it's an increase in the understanding and God's information as he's working his progressive revelation towards the Christ and helping people understand things. And old Zechariah looks at him and goes, what is this? What is this? He says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. See, and so this oil that's going in is coming from these two branches. And in the latter part of Zechariah 4 there, he calls those the anointed ones, but the literal, those two branches that are feeding oil directly in, without assistance of man. Remember under the tabernacle system, the priests had to make sure it was taken in. They'd do the trimming of the wicks, get all the residue and the debris out of the oil, so it burned brightly. Now it's just two branches feeding directly into this lampstand, just illuminating this thing. Just tremendous lights coming out of this. And in that last verse of Zechariah 4, if I remember correctly, if it's the last verse, but anyway, it says these are the anointed ones. The literal in the Hebrew is the sons of oil. That should make you go, ooh. In the Old Testament, and if any of you paid attention to Jay's teaching over the years, there were three individual offices, if you want to call it that, that would be ordained or approved by God with oil. One of them was what? The high priest, right? Two was what, Mark Miller? Kings. And what was the third? Prophets. Now think for a minute. You're Zechariah. Zechariah's a prophet. Amen? Prophet of God. This is when they're rebuilding the second temple. And he gets this vision. See, what God's doing is telling Zechariah, you're going to build this thing, but there's something better coming. There's all kinds of great visions he's given. Check out chapter 2 of Zechariah. It's the church, brothers and sisters. It is the church. But this great picture is given. So Zechariah is a prophet, and all of a sudden God says, these are the sons of oil. Now, what would Zechariah understand that to be? His understanding. Well, the only other sons of oil besides me, a prophet, would be a king and a high priest. So back in chapter 3, he's talking about Joshua, the high priest. He's going to be these robes that are filthy taken off and these robes of state put on. Hey, who was the head of state in Israel? The king or the high priest? King. What's this high priest doing putting on these robes of state? That's the literal in Hebrew, brethren. Sounds like the offices are going to be combined, doesn't it? Oh, what happens in Zechariah 6? By golly, they're combined. The two are going to come together as one, and there will be a covenant of peace between the two. What's God working on? We're going to bring a guy in that's going to be your prophet, your priest, your king. This is who he's going to be. Now, I just want to ask you guys a quick question. 1 Peter 2 says, we are what? Royal. Now, do you guys prophesy? Now, I want you to think of this correctly. A prophet would speak forth the words of God. Amen? Do you guys speak forth the words of God? So let me see. You're a prophet, and you're joint heirs with the king, so that makes you, you know, royal. And you're a priest. Don't worry, kids always cry in my messages. So, anyway, brethren, I want you to understand who you are. I want you to understand who you are. Aaron had some boys that served as priests. Our Lord Jesus Christ has some boys and girls that serve as priests. It's you. You. He also says, hey, you're going to reign with me. You're joint heirs. You're kings and queens. Go back and study what was promised to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah in particular. Kings are going to come from you. Who was that about, brethren? In the prophetic perfect, it was God looking ahead and saying, there they are. They're seated right here at Montana Family Camp. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe it? Sons of oil. Daughters of oil. It's who you are. Now remember, I told you those 10 virgins were tasked with one thing. Hold forth light until the bridegroom comes so we can enter the wedding feast. So what happened? Five were wise. Made sure they had that oil. Right? Five were morons. That's how I see this every time I read this. And it tells me, don't be a moron. Know who you are, Kevin. For years I've been working on the congregation in Billings. Know Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know your purpose. What's one of our purposes? Well, right here in this parable, it's telling you what one of them is, brothers and sisters. It's telling you, hold forth light until the bridegroom comes back and we enter into that wedding feast. That's what he's telling you here. It's really a pretty simple parable at its core. So, the priests would operate in the presence of God with this light that God had provided. Let me see, did God provide you any light, brothers and sisters? Did he? Jesus Christ said, I am the light. He provided it. And then he gave you that oil, which typically you can prove through the scriptures, oil in reference a lot of times is to the Holy Spirit. Right? So what's it talking about here? Oh, by the way, the lampstand, the whole design of the lampstand was about the Word of God. We can look at the almond blossoms that are mentioned in there. And that 66 parts of those almond blossoms are exactly the amount of books we have today in the Bible. But God used that, and then later on he tells Jeremiah in the early verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? About verse 10, 11, Jeremiah says, well, I see an almond blossom there. And the Lord God says to him, Yahweh says, I am paying attention and watching over my word. That's another way you can confirm that the lampstand was a foreshadow of the word of God. And then when Aaron's priesthood was finally chosen and revealed, because there was contention among the Israelites, the Kohathites and others, challenging Moses, who are you? You get this thing by yourself. What was the way that God proved that Aaron and his direct descendants under law would be charged with the priesthood? How did he prove that? Took 12 dead sticks, one for each tribe, took them out there, laid them before him, and this dead stick that was once part of the earth, cut off from the earth, was then brought back to life. And guess what it had on it? It was the Almond Blossom Special. So I just want to share this with Brother Mike Harbor. Okay, see, so you had the sons of Aaron, right? Almonds, blossoms, were what designated, he knows where I'm going already. See, Brother Mike? The real Almond Brothers band were Aaron and his boys, okay? Those of you that are old enough will understand, I knew Mike would. But that was the Almond Brothers band, okay? That was big, okay? All right, so, all right. Yeah, not good. You'll get one later. Anyway, okay, so what's going on? The morons, see, the morons are, you know, things in life. You know, we talked a lot about things in life. Things in life can wear you down, man. You can get tired. Jay, do you ever sleep? Do you ever sleep? Mrs. Wilson, I got this is too good of a setup. You aren't going to believe this. Mrs. Wilson, would you turn to Jay and tell him he needs to turn on his spizzer? Where's your spizzerinctum, Jay? Yeah. How many know what spizzerinctum is? It's vim vigor. That's what it stands for. Vim vigor, or your enthusiasm, right? So I heard, what? That's great. I caught Jay off guard. Man, that's awesome. Did you guys get that on tape? Did you get it on video? So anyway, this is awesome. I told my wife I was going to try and get that word, and Mrs. Wilson shared that with me. Katie shared that with me the other day. Where's your spizzerinctum, Kevin? I was almost like afraid to answer. I was like, oh, boy, I don't even know where to go with this one. So Mr. Big Mouth, you know. So anyway, she got me, so I got Jay. But that was great. What? Man, I love it. But I know Jay sleeps. Is it okay to sleep, brothers and sisters? Of course it's okay to sleep. They're sleeping, aren't they? What's the difference between the two? Some go to sleep, they make sure they got oil, don't they? The others are like, eh, no biggie. Nothing to worry about. We're okay. Right? See, so the ones that went to sleep, see, they made sure they had oil. So what the whole issue here, let's boil it down. I just don't have enough time to go through everything I want to go through. But the whole thing is, they were wise because they were making sure they had oil. The Holy Spirit is what indwells you, amen? You know, that's kind of the foreshadow of the oil thing here. And the Holy Spirit, you know, commanded through Moses how to build the lampstand. So the lampstand was a foreshadow of the Word of God as given. Ultimately, it was going to be given by the Holy Spirit. So what does 2 Peter chapter 1 say at the very end of that chapter? It says, you do well to pay attention to a lampstand shining in a dark place. Amen? Talk about the Word of God. Right? And it says that the Word of God was provided by men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. See? The lampstand. And you go to the book of Revelation in chapter 1, and Jesus is walking among his lampstands, isn't he? See, this is how you prove this is the church, brethren. I'm just kind of walking you back through review in your brain. He's walking among those lampstands. And it says that those lampstands, by the close of the chapter, are the seven churches. And those seven churches are just examples of what will go on during the entire church age, which is from the time that Jesus Christ rose, ascended to heaven, and the day of Pentecost, when Peter proclaimed the gospel and the birth of the kingdom, You know, that coming kingdom was near, as Jesus and John the Baptist, John the Immerser, spoke of. The kingdom's now there. Right? So, man, I got so much going through my head. I'm about four steps ahead of where I want to go. Brethren, the lampstand is the Word of God, and you are the Word of God to a lot of people. You are the light of the Lord to people. It's been said many times, and I don't know if you guys have ever thought about it. It's been said many times in our assembly where people say, to many people, you're going to be the first Bible they ever read. Brethren, that's scriptural. Did you think about that? You're the Word of God. You're the lampstand. See, and what happens is if you're not a light to the world, and you're not one that's willing to overcome and let that light shine, that lampstand gets jerked. See? So the whole purpose here of these 10 virgins is they're supposed to have this light prepared and going until the wedding feast. That's the whole purpose. Have it there so that we can get into that wedding feast. So 5 get a little apathetic, a little lazy, a little indifferent. See, if listen, brothers and sisters, if Satan can't get you through discouragement, boy, it can be discouraging at times, you know? If he can't get you through discouragement, you know, if he can't get you through that, he'll be happy to get you through apathy. If he can just get you to sit on your couch and do nothing else, he is plumb tickled. Plumb tickled. See, and what the Lord's saying here is, I need somebody to shine the light. There's a wedding feast, and we want a big party of guests to go in. But I need you to shine the light to show them the way in. Have we received the light? I like the Rotherham translation of 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, you know, spirit is liberty, but it talks about that we receive this light. And it's what light? Remember that graduating, increasing light I talked about? So the scripture brings you from the understanding of Jesus Christ in prophecy to Jesus Christ in the flesh. I am the light of the world. How he would respond to people. And then he ascends and he becomes the exact representation and radiance of the Father, that glory. So 2 Corinthians 3 says, if we're going to be transformed, we're going to transform others, what do we have to view? Christ in glory is what we have to view. And so it says, we receive this light, and what do? We reflect it. Now, there's a lot of people say, oh, I would never claim to know when Jesus is coming back in the church. Oh, I'd never claim to even attempt to put forth some proclamation or predict Christ's return. You know what I say? Really? Really? What does your personal example say? Did I just step on somebody's toes? Ow! Did your toes just curl up? Nope, not mine. What's your personal example say? We predict by our personal example whether we think Christ is coming back or not. We really do, brethren. Oh, I'm fine. I don't need to worry about anything. He ain't coming back anytime soon. You know, I can miss some assemblies. You know, this isn't important. That isn't important. You know, hey, no big deal. I'm all right. And then we can deceive ourselves. We can delude ourselves. What we can do. We need to be on guard against any man. I mean, really, think about this. What does your personal example say to the world? Oh, Super Bowl party, Sunday, man. I'm going to go to the Super Bowl. You know, I like it when people ask me, what are you going to be doing on Super Bowl? I'll be at evening assembly. Evening assembly? What are you talking about? I'm going to be assembling with the saints. Saints? Who? What? You know, I like doing that stuff when they ask you those questions. It's a perfect setup to tell them what's important to you. I'm going to be at evening assembly. Hey, but the Broncos are playing. Isn't that your team? Yeah, but you know what? The Lord told me I shouldn't trust in horses or manning. Okay, so, you know, So I'm going to be at the assembly. That's where I'm going to be. You know, they won last year. My beloved Bobcats. Meow. Yeah. That could be what they're like this year. Meow. Yeah. Repent ye. You know, somebody talked about heathen. All I could think of was Grizzly fans. Anyway, so. Brethren. Our personal example speaks volumes. One of the reasons why I was able to get a chance at Mike Wojtaszewski is because he knew my personal example. Now, I'm not up here to boast about myself. I'm just going to tell you, people read you. If you claim you're a Christian, you immediately go under a microscope because they are looking for anything to nail you on, anything. Because you make them very uncomfortable. Very. So if your example's good, when the time comes and the opportunity presents itself, they're going to come to you. I'm nobody special. I'm no different than you guys. I'm really not. But your personal example will say that. They'll come to you. How important is the assembly? How important is it to you, brethren? I want to just ask you, we get together on the Lord's Day for the purpose of breaking bread. Amen? Amen. We got to break bread twice yesterday. That's awesome, isn't it? There's some, unfortunately, I don't get it in the restoration movement. Say, oh, I broke bread earlier. I can't break it with you again. What? What? Why would you rob me of that fellowship? You know, what if I couldn't make it that morning because of something I couldn't help? Wouldn't you like to have an opportunity to break bread together? I thought they all broke it together. Isn't that what you guys read in the Scripture? Do you read where it says, oh, except for those that came later, then they shuttled them off to another room to eat it by themselves? That, to me, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But we gather together to break bread. Amen? Come on, brothers and sisters. We gather together to break bread. Amen?
Amen.
All right. What do we do when we break bread? According to what Paul has written in 2 Corinthians 11, which we've heard quoted time and time and time and time again. We remember him until what? Until he comes again. What's the reminder? Hey, there's a wedding feast. This is just a foretaste we're going to have here, but there's a wedding feast. Every Lord's Day, he's telling his virgin church, until I come again. Get that light up, church. Get those torches up. Get them up. Get them full of oil. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? I know a guy named Philip. Full of the Holy Spirit! Is that what the Lord says about you? Brothers and sisters, if you take anything away from this morning, I want you to understand, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Your sun's a light. Your sun's a oil. Shine it bright. Amen? Amen? Shine it bright. Get that light up there. Okay? Look here. There's going to be some morons. They're going to come to you and say, give us some of your oil. For our lamps are going out. Guess what? There's some things that, hey, we share a lot as the church. Amen? Share a lot. But there's some things we can't share. I can't give you my faith. I can't give it to you. I can demonstrate it to you, but I can't give it to you. I can't give the Holy Spirit to you. I can't do that. I can't give you the character of Christ. The New Testament teaches that's up to you. You got to put some things on and you got to take some things off and lay them aside. That's up to you. You can't borrow from me in that regard. You're not going to ride into heaven on my back. Luke's coattails, Jay's coat. Pick somebody that you admire and like to imitate and follow. You're not going to ride in on their good, you know, faithful, let's say, experience or example. You're not going to. You have to do it on yourself. And guess what? In this parable it says, some of us in this very room are going to think, I will be able to get it done at that last minute. No, you won't. That's what the Scripture is telling you. No, you won't. You need to be putting that oil in. Putting that oil in. Putting the oil. I'm going to come and check some of your guys' spiritual dipsticks. Low. 2 quarts low. You know. You know, when somebody comes and asks you a question, a Bible question, you know, you shouldn't freeze up. I hope you shouldn't freeze up. Some of you guys in Billings, I ask questions like, oh my, no. Trick question, trick question, trick question. You know, it's not a trick question. We need to be able to answer questions for people. Amen. You know, we got to be ready. We can't think we're going to be able to get this done at the last minute. So again, I would just want to, you know, I tell the people I'm doing, where are you when the assembly gathers together? That's been spoken about a couple of times so far in the camp. Where are you? What is more important than the assembly? Come on. Some of us need to just snap out of this slumber we're in and be honest. I put too many things in front of the assembly, and I've made excuses that were justifications for me to miss. Come on. You know what? The internet's a wonderful tool. I like that we're able to stream this, except for some sections. I'd like to have editing privileges, if I may. But I like the internet for that purpose. I really do. But you know what? At the same time, I don't like it. Because some of the brothers and sisters in our congregation say, well, I can catch it at home. I can stream it. No, I want you there. You're robbing me of your fellowship. How do you know I don't need that from you? How do you know that? All of you have special gifts that you can employ, right? I need that. Don't rob me. Now, I know jobs and stuff, sickness. Don't. I'm not on your back if that's the issue. But if you have the ability to be at assembly and you're choosing not to be there, brothers and sisters, for some other reason, remember Matthew 25. What was the problem? They didn't have enough oil. Where do you get oil? They said, go back to the merchants and get the oils. I don't know, maybe they had a 24-hour oil guy in that town Jesus is talking about. I don't know. But how about while the marketplace is available and open? Those might be like preachers, teachers. Maybe if you're fortunate enough to have elders in your congregation, you know. Shouldn't you be hitting the market now, getting that oil? What do you guys think? Yeah, why don't we hit the market now? Let's get that oil. Let's get it filled up. Let's make sure we're getting the wicks trimmed. We don't want to be looking to somebody else on the last day and, oh, man, I need help here. Sorry. Then the other thing that's very clear in this parable is when the door shuts, the door shuts. No one's going to open it. Now, did you notice the end of this? 10 virgins, right? We talked about that's the church. Back in Matthew 7, he talks about the people said, we prophesy in your name, perform miracles, do all these other things in your name. He said, I never knew you. You notice in this one, he doesn't say, I never knew you. Do you guys see that? He says, I don't know you. I don't know you. This is 10 virgins. This is people that started out that Jesus Christ knew. They were partakers. They were part of the wedding ceremony, the wedding party. But they decided they were going to let their lights go out. They got lazy, apathetic, discouraged, whatever. They let their light go out. And so when they came, he said, I don't know you. Oh, I don't know about you. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that for any of you. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Celebrate, save souls. Come on! Ow! Right? Seriously. That's what it's all about, right? We're up there. Celebrate, save souls. Come on! Take it away, Rick. Hey! Right? And Rick's like, celebrate, save souls. Woo-hoo! You know? By the way, last night was the most animated I ever saw Jay get. How about you guys? I'm thinking, you know, I can hear that song. She's a brick house. She's mighty, mighty. The Holy Spirit's hanging out. Oh, she's a brick. Right? I could hear that. I'm like, all right, Jay. Right? I didn't hear that. Brethren, I hope this has been encouraging. Hey, is a wedding feast an encouraging event? You want to be there? See, that's what you got to look at. There's a great feast coming. Great feast coming. We get to be there. This is going to be unbelievable, beyond comprehension from a human perspective. But we got to put that image in front of us. Who are we? Pure virgins, he presented us. Betrothed to Christ. Shine that light. Virgin, raise that light. Get it up. I'm coming. I don't know when. I'm delaying because there's a big party. We're going to get everybody we can in this entourage before we enter in. So I'm going to delay and take this thing through every city street I can find. you see this, brethren? Do you see this parable making sense? Coming alive for you? You should. It's a reason Jesus proclaimed it. It's still valid today to us. 2,000 years later. Just a tremendous, tremendous opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God and to enter into that wedding feast. I'm serious, Rick. You're going to be dancing with me. Now. We're going to be on the front row. Right? Hey, look, if David could dance before the ark, Rick, you and I can dance. Right? Oh, ye of little faith. Okay, listen. Brethren, I like getting up here and having fun and, you know, being dramatic. I know. Where's Terry? Terry, I tried hard, Terry. I tried hard. Terry comes up to me earlier. She says, Kevin, you've been really quiet this year. I said, oh, I'm trying to change my rep, you know. Terry's, he says, I did well until last night. A couple of things sneaked out, and then they put Nolan up here. And he did an awesome job. He overcame the clown, you know, that was heckling him from over there. But, brethren, this is what it's all about. Man, I just love this time of year. I love you guys. I love being able to be up here. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It really is. It really is. And I just really, really appreciate that Jay gives me this opportunity. So you guys wanted to hear a spiritual song, right? Okay. We're done. You guys want to hear a spiritual song?
Yeah.
Okay, first let's go to the brethren in Ohio, okay? Let's go to the brethren in Ohio. Where's Marshall? Oh, there he is. Almost. Yeah. Oh, that's right, Michigan. Well, you still live in Ohio, even though you think you don't. Now, there's a guy who's deluded right there. Okay, Neil Young wrote a song. He didn't know we were going to use it for family camp, right? It says, God's children, our Lord is coming. We'll finally head on home. But I hear His Spirit crying. There's more dead in Ohio. There's more dead in Ohio. There's more dead in Ohio, more dead in Ohio, right? You can take any song. You know those guys that came through Indiana from Indiana? Indiana wants me. Lord, I can't go back there, right? Indiana wants me. Lord, I can't go back there. Heaven's waiting for me. I'll see you there, right? You can take any song you want. We made Locomotion into a New Creation song in Billings. We like singing it. People that come and visit request it. Hey, can we sing New Creation song? You know, no, that's having too much fun. You know, we got to hang our head and be an ER. Oh, thanks for noticing me. You know, whereas I'd rather be a Tigger. How about you guys? Hoo, 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 right? That's what I'd rather be. Right? So, last one. Jeez, that guy up here is really sloppy, spilling stuff. Last one, I sing this every now and again, just my own personal way that I remember. And my mom was a big Elvis fan, so I'm going to try and do this without blowing it, but got to give me. That's why I'm chewing gum, keep my throat and everything open and moist, and here we go. I get requests from you guys all the time. I try and honor them. So we'll see if I can pull this off. See if we can pull this off. Okay, it's a, oh, I wish I was with the Lord's begotten. My old life here is all forgotten. I looked away, I looked away, I looked away to glory land. Right? Right? Then he turns to the Bob Ayers. Where's Bob Edgar? No, I'm not done. Where's Bob Edgar? He's not here. Bob, if you're downstairs in the kitchen, I told Bob we need to get the Bob Ayers, Bob Edgar and the Bob Ayers together. We can do this, the patriotic trilogy that Elvis used to do. I've got it all planned out in my head. Anyway, then he goes, take it away, boys. And they go, oh, I wish I was in glory. Away, away. I'll make my stand in glory land. I'll live, not die in glory. That's good stuff, right? And then, for me, this is the way I remember it for my wife and I. We just celebrated 22. Yeah, she's going, not our wedding. We've been married, it'll be 37. I was going to say six, and she went, seven. And I thought I saw this after seven. Seven, moron. No, it's a, the last verse goes something like this. It goes, in glory land, where I was born, a summer's night, the pool was warm. I looked away, I started too high. I looked away to glory land. See, I can take any song you want, turn it spiritual, brethren. People say we're too good, crazy as a loon. Because we read the word in the morning, praise God through the afternoon. How many knows what song that is? Some of you old timers? Yeah. Kind of like this new heavenly man, like the glory that never fades. I ain't got no money, but I know my sins have been paid. I ain't asking this world for nothing, right? Think they can do it on their own. You got to love that Bible teaching, because it says Jesus Christ our Lord is on the throne. Amen?